It's a great joy to be with you. We're going to go to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be looking at chapters 4 and 5. Now, we're not going to really take time to read the entire chapters, although we could, but I think probably you would be hungry before we actually got there. But what is interesting is that chapters 4 and 5 comprise a 24-hour period with Jesus. Now, it's not often that we get to say that we have spent 24 hours with the Lord, but that is what happens in these two chapters, and they are filled of action. I mean, it is action-packed from the early morning until the next early morning. And what I would like to do is share with you from this 24-hour period a beautiful picture that develops of how much God loves us. We sang of His love for us today, and it's so right and appropriate. It defines who He is. So we say, that's who He is, that's who He is, and we are the ones that are loved. And isn't that good to know? And that's who we are. And today, I'd like to put together a picture for you out of these two chapters. You'll walk away today knowing exactly what God is willing to do to express His love, not only for you, but for your loved ones, your friends, your neighbors, anyone within the reach of this wonderful congregation or the outreaches that you have now developed. It is wonderful to know how much God loves us. So we're going to be going to Mark chapter 4. Now, it takes a little while for the picture to develop. I love digital cameras. Aren't they great? You can snap them all day long and you get all these pictures. But before digital cameras, you remember there was the film, but Polaroid came out with those instant pictures. Anyone remember those? You'd take the picture and out would shoot a piece of paper and you would look at it and you would say, there is nothing on there. But as it dries, it begins to develop first in yellow and then in other colors. And within about 3 minutes, now you have a picture. And we thought we were really high-tech back then. We could show you an instant picture of what you looked like. Well, give me a little more than 3 minutes, but there will be developing, as we share together out of these two chapters, a picture of the love of God toward us. What is God willing to do to touch just one? So turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We'll be putting some of the scriptures on the screen for you to follow along. But let me begin to develop this picture for you and to share with you some of the insights from these two chapters. Mark chapter 4 begins in this way. He, that is Jesus, began to teach again by the sea. That would be the Sea of Galilee. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and he sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this, behold, a sower went out to sow. Would you pause with me for prayer, please? Father, we ask that in our next few moments together, you would allow the word to become so very real to us, and you would deposit within our innermost being an understanding of your love, the nature of your love toward us. We ask that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, the day begins early in the morning, and like most days when Jesus gets up, he begins to teach. He happens to be up in the Sea of Galilee region, and he begins to teach his disciples, and it's not long until a very large crowd gathers around. It's pretty early in his ministry, but the people of Capernaum and the other cities in the area have learned that when Jesus teaches, you never know what he's going to say, and often there's a miracle that accompanies his teaching, and so it's not long until a huge crowd is gathered, and they are pressing in so close that Jesus gets into a boat and pushes out a little bit from the shore, which would allow everybody to see him. And it would be a natural amphitheater for them to be able to hear what it was that he was saying. And Jesus then begins to teach. He gives a series of parables. The first one is introduced in our text, the parable of the sower and the soils that he goes out to sow in. And Jesus begins to teach the people here. Probably around noon, we think maybe around noon, verse 10 tells us that after his teaching, it's time for Jesus probably to grab lunch or to rest a moment. He's been teaching all morning. But the disciples pull him aside and they say to him, "Teacher, will you explain to us the parables that you have been teaching? We are interested in knowing exactly what it is that you want to communicate to us." Hey, let me tell you, there's nothing a pastor likes more than when he's finished preaching, you leave saying, "Hey, that was a great word. I hope you'll come back and give us some more. We want to come Wednesday night. How about you giving us a little more information?" Here is a wonderful congregation just delighting in what Jesus is saying. And the disciples, rather than going for lunch, they said, would you tell us more? Well, Jesus begins to explain the parables, the parable of the sower and other parables. And before long, the crowd regathers. They recognize that he's not taking a break for lunch. And pretty soon, the crowd has gathered there. And Jesus ends up teaching all day long. In fact, when you go to verse 33, there's kind of a summary of all that he's been doing. And here's what the scripture says. "With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples." So here's a full day. Jesus is teaching in the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds have gathered and the disciples are there. Well, now it's evening. If you notice verse 33, on that same day, when evening comes, the disciples expect that Jesus is going to say, "Well, let's go find a place to sleep. Let's go find a place to eat. We've been teaching, ministering all day. It's a good opportunity to rest." But to their surprise, Jesus, rather than looking for a place to rest, he points across the Sea of Galilee and he says to his disciples, "We need to go over there. We're going to get in our boats, even though it's late at night, and we are heading over there." Now, if you were one of the disciples, I think your eyebrows would have gone up a little bit. Because pointing across the Sea of Galilee is the region called Decapolis. Called Decapolis because it's a region under Gentile control of about 10 cities who had no interest in the things of God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They worshipped idols, Greek idols. They sacrificed to them. They raised big herds of swine in order to be sacrificed on the altars of their Greek gods and goddesses. And they're just amazed that Jesus is interested in going over there. In fact, the Hebrews had a little word for that country over there. They called it the far country. The far country. In fact, in one of the parables, you remember the parable of the prodigal son? Jesus, in the story, says that the youngest son, he goes to the far country. Not meaning that it was far away physically. You can look across the Sea of Galilee and see the lights of the cities. It's not that far away. It doesn't take long to get over there. But they were far away from the worship of God, the understanding of the one and true God, the far country. The disciples are surprised, but they have learned, like good disciples, you follow the Lord at his leading. And so they get into the boat. Several of them are fishermen. They're used to being out on the Sea of Galilee at night. They push away. They begin to make their way across the Sea of Galilee. Immediately, Jesus falls asleep. He is exhausted. As they are making their way, suddenly there is a storm that arises. You can continue to read it in the text if you would like. The storm is so bad that even though some of the disciples are fishermen and they're used to being out on the water and fishing even at night, they are fearful for their lives. There is something about this storm that it is so great that they are terrified. And they even wake up Jesus and they say, "Don't you care that we're going to perish? Are you going to sleep through our death? Would you please wake up?" And then, to their amazement, Jesus wakes up and he rebukes the wind and he speaks peace to the water, and immediately the storm dies out and the water is like glass. And now the disciples, who were fearful for their lives because of the storm, the text says now they're afraid of Jesus and they say, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Now, it's interesting that the text says that Jesus rebuked the wind. Theologians who kind of examine passages like this said, that's kind of unusual. Usually when Jesus rebukes something, it's a personality. It's an individual that's involved. And so many theologians believe that Jesus was actually rebuking the enemy, Satan, who was empowering the storm, that it was a supernatural storm, and that's why the disciples were afraid. They had never seen anything like that. It was as if the enemy wanted to prevent Jesus from going over there, or at least to end his life and the disciples' life if it were possible. Kind of an intriguing insight to the scripture. But regardless, Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, and suddenly everything is calm. And now, at the beginning of chapter 5, we have Jesus early in the morning, we think maybe 3 o'clock in the morning, something like that. He arrives on the shore of Decapolis at what I call Tombs Beach. It's a grave site. They land, he gets out on the surf, there's a hill that goes up, and there are caves in the hill where the area of Decapolis have used this as gravestones, as graveyards, a place to bury their dead. Don't think of flat land with tombstones sticking up, but rather think of holes that are dug into the hill. And there they would bring their dead in order to decompose. They would leave them. And often the tombs were left open. And it was a horrible place. No one wanted to go around there. It was just despicable. And you would stay away because it would stink. And there was death and decay and disease. And it was a horrible place to land. But that's exactly where Jesus lands. And suddenly, yelling and screaming, coming out of the cave, comes a man who makes his way down the hill to where Jesus is standing next to the boat with the disciples inside. And as he comes, he is yelling and screaming. The disciples, they are absolutely overwhelmed. I mean, if they were fearful of the storm and now fearful of Jesus, I think they were pretty fearful of the sight that they now saw. This man, the scripture says, didn't have on any clothes at all. He was out of his mind. Later we'll discover that he was demon-possessed. His hair was matted down. There were cuts all over his body. He would seek to cut other people to harm them. But if no one else was around, he would cut himself. He is yelling and he is screaming. And supernaturally, he's aware of who Jesus is. And he yells to him, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God?" As he comes streaking down the hill toward Jesus and the disciples. The disciples, I know what they're thinking. "Jesus, get back into the boat and let's go back across the Sea of Galilee. Over there are people who want to hear you. They are eager to receive everything that you have to give. There are multitudes over there." this is just one, and he is deranged. And look, even on his wrists and on his ankles, there are shackles where the townsfolk, in order to keep him from harming others, have locked him up. But supernaturally, he broke the chains. This is not a good place to be. Not too far down the hill, a little bit down the coast, there are some herds of swine, some herdsmen who are aware of the disturbance early in the morning are watching with interest what is going on. As they peer, they discover that Jesus and this man begin to have an encounter. Let's just read a little bit of it, shall we? Chapter 5, you can follow along beginning at verse 1. Let me just read a couple of verses so you'll know that I'm telling you exactly what the Scripture is declaring. They came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. That would be part of Decapolis. And when he, that is Jesus, got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, day and night, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and he bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you not to torment me." An absolutely incredible scene. I remember when I was reading this text and preparing for this message, I was caught by the next verse. Probably it's not too meaningful to you, and you might even read over it without thinking too much about it, but it really grabbed my attention. Verse 8 says, "For he," that is Jesus, "had been saying to him," that is the man who had the demon spirit, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Now, the reason why that bothered me is because, well, my Jesus is all-powerful, isn't he? The Son of God. And in the Greek, it says, you can even hear it in the English, "For Jesus had been saying to him." The Greek says repeatedly, Jesus is saying, "Spirit, come out of him." And for whatever reason, there seems to be some resistance to the command of Jesus. Now, that disturbs me. I don't know if it disturbs you. And I remember I just kind of paused there for a while, and I was kind of thinking about that, and I remember just kind of saying to the Lord, I don't understand this. How is it that a demon spirit is resisting the command of the Lord Jesus Christ? That just doesn't really make sense to me. And really, I don't have a good answer for you even today, but fortunately, your pastor is coming back next week, and he wants you to even come out on Wednesday night, so you'll have plenty of time to ask him all the theological questions you have. But let me just tell you what happened to me. I stopped for a season and began to pray, and I said, "Lord, I don't get this. This doesn't make sense to me. Here's this demon resisting the command of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I just sensed a little conversation between the Lord and my spirit. Just, you know, a thought that came through. And I remember just thinking, "Does that bother you, my son? Does it bother you?" And I said, "Yes, Lord, that bothers me. How is it that this demon is resisting the word of Jesus Christ? It doesn't make sense to me at all. I don't understand it." And then I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, "So then, my son, why do you resist my word to you?" At that point, I wasn't interested in a theological understanding of the Scripture. All I did was bow my knee and say, Lord, forgive me for whenever it is that I resist the leading of your Spirit. We want to be children of God that are led by your Spirit and are anxious to follow after you, whatever it is that you have to say. So I decided I would move on in my study and leave the theological implications for Pastor Stan next week. Jesus begins to deal with this man with many demon spirits. In fact, Jesus will ask his name and he'll say, my name is Legion. That is, we are many. And a legion was a large number of Roman soldiers. It was an indication that this man had very many voices deep inside of him, spirits that were telling him to destroy himself, that he was of no value, to cut himself, to hurt others, to yell and scream, to live a life of depravity. It was absolutely horrible to behold. But then the text tells us that the demons, recognizing that they do have to obey the word of the Lord, they turned to Jesus and they said, can we enter the swine? The herds of swine that are down the hill, can we enter there? And Jesus, for whatever reason, he says yes. And suddenly, can you imagine the herdsmen who are kind of watching what's going on down here on the shore, they suddenly see some stirring within their swine, within their pigs, and suddenly they are making all kinds of noises and actions, and they are moving around, and suddenly they break forth out of the pen or wherever they're contained, and they head down the hill into the Sea of Galilee. And there they are drowned. And so here is this entire bay that is filled with thousands of dead pigs. The herdsmen, they're concerned because they're probably paid by the city folk to raise these pigs for sacrifices. And they go running back into the town and they're saying, it's not our fault. It's not our fault. Come see. You've got to come see. And the text says that the entire town turned down in order to see exactly what was going on. And when they come to the shore, they find Jesus. He's still there in the surf. He's standing there by the boat. And sitting next to him, the scripture says, clothed and in his right mind is the man who has been delivered by Jesus Christ. The townsfolk, they don't know what to do with this. This is incredible, but actually a little fearful. And so they turn to Jesus and they say, you're responsible. The swine there in the water, we don't know about this man. Will you leave us? Please, will you leave us? And the disciples are saying, that's good advice. We ought to leave. Why don't you get in the boat? Let's go back across the other side. The man now who has been healed, set free, delivered by Jesus, he turns to Jesus and he says, may I go with you? May I become your disciple? And Jesus, uniquely enough, says, no. I want you to stay here and I want you to tell your family what it is that God has done for you. And so Jesus gets back into the boat with his disciples. And they make their way across the Sea of Galilee. And now it is early morning, 24 hours since we began reading in chapter 4, verse 1. And as Jesus comes upon the shore, the crowds have regathered, and Jesus is beginning to teach again. Now, I want you to catch the picture. Early in the morning, Jesus gets up, begins to teach. Teaches all morning, he's going to take a break for lunch. The disciples say, let's not break, continue to tell us. The crowds regather, and all day long, Jesus is teaching to the multitudes. Now it's late at night, it's time to find something to eat, to go to sleep, and instead, Jesus says, we need to go over there to the far country. They get into the boat. Jesus falls asleep. There is this incredible storm that happens that is seeking to prevent them from going over there. But Jesus awakes. He rebukes the wind and the waves. Suddenly the water is fine. And they arrive there on the shore at the base of the mountain where the caves are. And Jesus has this incredible event with this man. The crowd comes. The townspeople come. They don't like what they see has happened to their swine. They don't understand what's happened to the man. And they tell Jesus to leave. He gets back into the boat and he heads aside to the Sea of Galilee 24 hours. And all of this is for one man. An encounter for the sake of one man. A man who is not Jewish from any understanding we have. A man who has not had an opportunity to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is as if God the Father sends Jesus the Son on a mission all for the sake of one man. How much does God value even the one? For 29 years, I pastored in Kansas City, and I remember one Saturday morning, I got up. I had a couple of men who were in the Veterans Hospital in Kansas City, and so I got in my car, and I drove down to the hospital to see them. Had prayer with both of them, and as I was walking down the hallway, as I continued down the hallway, there would be a bank of elevators that would be on my right. But in the meantime, I came across another hallway that intersected the main hallway. And I just had a sense from the Lord. It was very peculiar. But I had a sense from the Lord that I should just turn down that hallway. And you learn to kind of follow the impulses, the leading of the Spirit. And so I remember I just kind of turned down that hallway. And as I turned down the hallway and began to walk down it, there was a door at the very end that really captured my attention. And I thought, well, perhaps there's someone in that room that needs prayer. Maybe even a member of my congregation that I didn't know was here. Wouldn't that be cool? And so I walked on down and walked into that room. It was a very large room, about maybe a fourth of this sanctuary. And when I walked in, the blinds were all up, the windows, the sun was coming in. It was very bright. And I quickly looked around. There were beds all around the outside, and there was no one there. It was an empty room, and I decided I would walk to the bank of windows, and maybe there I would, I don't know, pray over the hospital, pray over the city. The Veterans Hospital is a pretty tall building. I really didn't know why I was there, but I just thought, well, I'm just going to walk to the windows and pray. And as I'm walking to the windows, and suddenly I can see a little better because of the glare of the windows, I see a man roll over in the bed, the only man in the room. And he looked up to me and he said, "That was quick." And I thought, this is really strange. I guess maybe he pushed the help button because he needs some help. Maybe he needs to go to the restroom and he needs a nurse to come. And I thought, I'll just explain. I'm a pastor who's in the area and I'll make sure he gets help before I leave. And so I'm getting ready to tell him my name and who I am and why I'm there and what is it that he needs. And he continues to look at me as I walk to his bed and he says, "You've come to tell me about Jesus, haven't you?" And I say, "Yes, yes, I have. It's exactly why I've come in, to tell you about Jesus." And I told him of the story of the Lord, and he accepted the Lord. And then he told me his story. He said, 15 minutes before you walked into the room, the doctor was here. They put me in this room by myself to give me the bad news. They've done everything they could for me, and I only have days to live, and then I'm going to die. And when the doctor left, I rolled over and I looked out this window and I looked into the heavens and I said, God, if you were real, you know I'm not ready to meet you. So will you please send someone to tell me about Jesus? And then I heard your footsteps, he said. And so I rolled over and said, that was fast. You've come to tell me about Jesus, haven't you? All for the sake of the one. For the sake of one. It was as if the Holy Spirit looked down there and said, there's someone crying out to me. And, oh yeah, Brewer, down the hall. Just come on down, make a turn, come on down. You can't mess this one up. Just go right on in. I've got him all ready to respond to you. It's absolutely how much God loves us and loves your neighbors and loves your friends, even loves those despicable ones that you know about. May I remind you the one in Decapolis? He was not the cream of the crop. It was not as if God said to Jesus, you know, the mayor of the cities over there is ripe for conversion. Why don't you go meet with him? It's not as if he was the president of the bank. Wouldn't it be good to be associated with the president of the bank? Let's go meet him. It's not as if he was really good on the guitar and could sing really well. God bless you. The worship team was wonderful today. But let's save them, because wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for the kingdom of God to have? Here is probably the most despicable individual you could ever imagine. The lowest of the low. The one who had no hope, that the city had given up on, who was living among death and decay itself. And God says, I love that man so much that I will send my son all the way across the Sea of Galilee late at night. Let the enemy try to stop him. He is on a mission because there is one who needs to hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. All for the sake of one. Let me ask you, my friend, can you picture a one in your life that needs an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? I just wonder if the Holy Spirit isn't putting a name right now in your heart. Maybe even a picture, a face, you can see them. Of someone that really needs an encounter with Jesus. And today, based upon the proclamation of the word from Mark chapters 4 and 5, 24 hours with Jesus, we're going to lift that one to Jesus, saying, we have a picture of how much you love that one, and we want to pray for them. Do you have that one? If you have one, would you stand with me, please? Just stand right where you are. You know that one. It is the one. Maybe they're a difficult one. Maybe they're an ornery one. Maybe they're a loved one. Maybe they're a member of your family. You have that one. Would you mind just making a one and lifting that up to the Lord right now? And would you join with me in just a short season of prayer? For God to intervene in the heart and the life of our ones. Father, we want to bring to you this one this morning. You have touched our hearts, Lord. You've reminded us of how far you will go. Lord, we knew about that because you died on the cross for us, and we have come to a wonderful understanding of your love for us. But Father, we want to ask you this morning for this one that you have placed upon our hearts and our spirits this morning. This one, maybe a loved one, maybe a friend, maybe a neighbor, maybe just someone we've encountered the last week on the streets. Maybe a despicable one, but one that needs a dynamic encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that today might be a turning point in their life. Lord, that you might do whatever needs to happen to bring them to a dynamic encounter with you. Lord, would you use friends of ours? Would you use loved ones? Lord, would you use other believers? Would you use us? Lord, would you bring a dynamic encounter with you through our witness, through their witness, that they may understand how much you love them and the extent to which you will go to set them free. Father, I want to thank you for the ones in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. You may be seated just for a moment. First, I just want to make sure that you aren't the one. Perhaps you're here today and you've never had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord brought you just to hear of 24 hours with Jesus, action-packed, all for the realization of bringing one into the kingdom of God. If that's you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. In a moment, I'll ask everyone to bow their heads. They'll close their eyes. All you need to do is just wave at me. I'll see you and nod. And then it'd be my joy. I won't embarrass you. But it'd be my joy to pray with you along with everyone else. A prayer of salvation so that you can know that you are a child of God, a son or a daughter. So would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes. You're here today, and you would like to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You don't know if you're a child of God, but you would like to know. I just look for that hand. If you would raise it, please. I'm looking down. Thank you so much. There are others. Thank you. Yes. Are there others? You would just raise that hand for a moment. Thank you so much. Indeed. Thank you. Just pausing for a moment. All right, you can put your hands down. I'm going to ask all of you to join with me in prayer. Simple prayer of salvation, acknowledging our sin before God and our need to be saved. There are at least three among us today who would like to pray that prayer, just like many of us have prayed that prayer in years gone by. And we want to offer that prayer. And those three of you, please, if you'll just pray along. And as you pray from your heart, God will honor that prayer. And today you can know that you are a son or a daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you just say the prayer with me? Dear Lord, I know that I need salvation. I know that I have failed, that I have sinned, that I have not reflected your glory. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. He died for my sins so that I might be a son or daughter of God. I believe Jesus died for me, and he was resurrected with power so that I might experience the power of forgiveness in my life. Save me. Make me to be a child of God. Fill me with your Spirit and allow me to walk in your grace. I give you thanks, Lord. Amen. Amen. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? When others come to experience the salvation of Jesus Christ, like many of us have done before. Hey, one more thing, just because I think maybe you'll be interested. How many remember Paul Harvey? Anyone remember Paul Harvey? He was famous for the rest of the story. Do you remember that? I call him one of my favorite theologians. Well, let me give you the rest of the story. We are going to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 53. Here is weeks later. We're not sure how long. But weeks later, Jesus turns to his disciples after a long day teaching. And he says, we need to go over there to the far country. You can imagine the disciples saying, you know, that didn't work so well last time, Lord. I mean, just one, look at all the multitudes. Are you sure that's what you want to do? They go back. And let me just read to you what happens when they go back. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret, that's part of Decapolis, and they moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. And they ran about that whole country and began to carry here and there on the pallets those that were sick to the place they heard he was. And whenever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him, begging him not to leave like the last time he was there, but begging him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured. Isn't that beautiful? You see, when one comes to know the Lord and begins to share the witness of what God has done for them, there is a whole country of people who began to hear of the miracle of God. Look what he did to despicable John. Just think what he can do for me. It's a beautiful thing when people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, I hope you'll take that picture with you. How much does God love just one? Not talking about the most talented, not talking about the nicest person, not talking about someone with a lot of money. I'm just talking about a despicable individual who desperately needs God. And how much will God express himself on their behalf? It's a beautiful thing to behold.